So the title of my message is There is no secret sin. There is no secret sin. And maybe as a subtitle, there is still only one remedy for sin. There is still only one remedy for sin. When we look at the biblical narrative, when you start reading through the Bible, and you see God's relationship with human beings, you'll discover that He always gets involved when sin is happening. He always gets involved when sin is happening. When Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't long before God was involved. You know the story? There was this fruit, and they ate it, and they weren't supposed to. And God said, you may not eat of that fruit. If you do, your eyes will be opened. You will surely die. This happened. They took the fruit, they ate it, and the next thing is that they felt estranged from God. They suddenly feared Him when they never did before, and they hid in the garden. But the story continues, and you find God comes looking for Adam, and He says, Adam, where are you? Omniscient God, He knows where Adam is, knows exactly what Adam's up to and what Adam's done. God knows everything. So this question, Adam, where are you, wasn't because God couldn't find Adam. It was God using His wonderful ways to say, why are you on the run? Why are you in hiding? God gets involved right away. He has that little discussion, and Adam's blaming Eve, and Eve's blaming the devil. But the point is, God is right in there examining what's happened and what's going to be the consequences of what's happened. And right there in that story, we get the magnificent, I think it's Genesis 3 verse 15, the magnificent promise of redemption already, where God says that He is going to set enmity between the woman's offspring and the devil, and eventually the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent, the enemy. See, God's saying already, in this moment that I've found you in your sin, I've got a plan to save you. In this moment that I've caught you out, I've made a plan already to rescue you. But I want to tell you, God gets involved when we sin. He doesn't disappear. In fact, many of us would like Him to disappear. We like Adam, we hide, we want to be left alone. Don't get involved in my life when I'm struggling with my sin. You don't need to know about it. No one does. God does. He knows about it, and He's going to get involved in it. When Cain murdered Abel, God confronted Cain. Didn't leave him for long. He said, where is Abel? It's not like God had lost Abel. God knew what had happened, but He says to Cain, where is your brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Like, what's my brother got to do with me? He's pretending that he never killed his brother. He knows. And God says, the blood is crying out from the ground. The blood of Abel. When mankind had gone too far, just a few generations later, we see that God gets involved. And he brings a flood on the earth. And He also sent a rescue boat. You know, when the flood came, God was judging sin. But He didn't just judge sin. He had a whole plan to rescue Noah, and anybody else who would repent and go on that boat would have been saved. See, God's plan was not primarily judgment, it was salvation. And you have to understand that you see sin a certain way. God sees it a little bit differently. And I'll speak about that. We may have a misconception that our sin is private and our sin is secret. And we know scriptures like this from early on as a Christian, when you maybe even when you first hear the gospel. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Now in Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, you get the concept that sin separates you from God. And that's true, because God's holiness and His presence cannot be contaminated with sin. Sin and the presence of God do not mix. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. However, you may get the false idea that because you sinned, God is simply going to abstract himself away from you. He's going to just leave you and there'll be this space between you and God because of sin. And yeah, sin separates us from God, but God is not content to live with that separation. This is something you have to understand when you're a human. I wanted to greet you this morning and say, good morning, saints and sinners. Good morning, saints and sinners. And then remind you, I'm not speaking about two groups.
Yeah.
One group of saints and sinners. And we might think like, okay, sin separates us, but God will not allow that separation to remain in your life. He comes down from heaven to earth. He lives on earth amongst us. And then he goes to the cross and he pours out his wrath upon sin. And Jesus dies. He's afflicted and he dies. God uses the cross and he brings his judgment with the end goal that he would separate us from our sins. That's what God wants. You see, you think firstly sin just separates us from God, but no, God's end of the story is we will be separated from sin. And he does that through his son because he will have us and he will have us without sin.
Yes.
That's what God is intent upon. And if you're sitting here today, you need to let those words sink in. God will have you and he will have you free of sin.
Yeah.
So that means it's not just that sin separated us from God. It's that God is going to separate us from sin.
Yeah.
God is going to separate us from our sins. And when this life is over, I will be utterly and completely separated from my sins. That to me is a beautiful, beautiful hope. This is why the weird, it's not some kind of a psycho thought. It's a truly glorious thought that I look forward to death.
Yeah.
I'm not looking forward to dying, but I look forward to having escaped this mortal body of sin, that I would inherit something new and glorious and perfect. And I understand now that in Christ, when I am crucified to myself, I have died with Christ and I no longer live. And the idea then is one day when I physically die, I will not die. I will be with him. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. We go from life to life. But in the dying, the putting to death of this body, we will be freed from sin. Because God will have us without sin. And there are two very significant passages of scripture I want us to look at today that give us a better understanding of this idea that there is no secret sin. You see, all of us sit here and every one of us is going to wrestle with sin. Without exception, I'm preaching to myself, I'm preaching to you, every one of us is going to have to contend with sin. The one who will overcome sin is Christ. So I won't obtain victory in my own strength, but I will have to deal with sin. And so when you think that you can carry on without dealing with sin, you are mistaken. So I'm going to read to you from Joshua chapter 7, the whole chapter. It's the sin of Achan. You know the story. But let's read it from Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. So there was treasure, there was stuff that was supposed to be not possessed by Israel, given over or devoted to God. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. So this guy, he was told, don't take the spoils of the battle in Jericho, and he stole some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Who sinned? Achan. Thanks. That's what I was looking for, someone paying attention. Who was God angry with? Israel. See, sin is not your individual private matter. If you're part of this community and you're enjoying sin and we're not even aware of it, and in time we just ignore sin and live as if we can live as if we, however we please, God is not going to be delighted in us. Is that we are a family. We mustn't be a family who celebrates sin. We must be a family who rejoices in holiness. And so I'm not talking about some kind of a legalistic, judgmental, sour attitude. I'm talking about something much more real. It's like we mustn't pretend to be perfect, and we mustn't put our sin under the tent. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 200 or 300 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. We can easily attack this town, not many people, send 300. So about 300 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. It should have been a sure victory. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. A tragedy has happened. They should have had a sure victory, and they've been routed by a small group of people living in Ai. Clearly, God did not fight with them. He didn't support them in the battle. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan," meaning stay in the wilderness, not enter the promised land. "O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? We're being defeated. Our enemies are winning. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant and that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. This is the reason things are going badly. Israel, you have hidden sin." You've done something to disobey God, and you're thinking you can carry on as if it's fine. It's not fine. It won't be fine. Things won't be fine until you deal with this. "They turn their backs before their enemies because they've become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." You must imagine God says that to you as an individual. I can't hang out with you as long as you're living in some kind of unrepentant sin. I can't bless your life in general until you deal with these things you should deal with. So I'm wanting you to understand that God's so holy that when we get ourselves entangled with sin, God actually sort of says, "I'm not going to be involved with that." But what he does do is he takes that step back and he stops supporting us as strongly. And then we start being smacked around by the enemies. And then suddenly when life's going badly, you turn back to God and you say, "What's wrong?" And God says, "I wanted to support you all along, but you've been turning your back on me and indulging in these things you think are secret. Get up," says verse 13. "Get up, consecrate the people." You know what consecrate means? It means set yourself apart again toward God. "Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes." So what happens is all the tribes assemble and they go through them all the way till they finally reach this this family of Achan. And Achan in Joshua 7 verse 20 says, "Truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them." I'm amazed that he's counted this all. A beautiful cloak from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. He's even had time to pull out the scale and weigh this thing. He's been messing with sin for a while. This wasn't just an accident. This wasn't just a one-off moment. This was a guy who strategized how he could smuggle stolen goods and hide them away from everyone. And he so coveted these things that he's been fascinated with them enough to weigh them. Some of you do that relationally with someone you're not married to. You get interested in this person and you start thinking about them instead of your spouse. And you start letting your mind go down a road. It's the same thing. It's not like adultery suddenly happens by surprise. It's not like you're suddenly overtaken by lust. It's like you opened the door long before. It was in the conversation you were having with that person at work when your ego started to feel flattered because they smiled at you. What a stupid seduction. But that's really how it happens. You just find somebody attractive and you think, what's wrong with finding someone attractive? But then you start enjoying and you start thinking about it. And now what you're actually doing is you're measuring, counting 200 shekels and something that weighs 50 shekels. This dude wasn't innocent. We're never innocent. Yeah. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, they ran to the tent, and behold, see, it's like revealed, sin is not secret after all, suddenly everyone sees you're pregnant. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath, and they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. They laid them before the Lord. It's a tragic story. It's a tragic story. And basically in the end, there's a horrific punishment. The sin is dealt with. The second story, because many Christians are uncomfortable with God of the Old Testament. The second story is in Acts chapter 5, so you can be uncomfortable with God of the New Testament as well. I appreciate those of you who get my humor. In Acts chapter 5, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It belonged to you. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. See, what had happened is Ananias had some land. He sold it. People were doing this. They were giving to the apostles for the gospel to spread throughout. And it looked good to say, I sold my property and gave it to the church. But what he did was he sold his property, kept half the money, whatever, gave the rest of the proceeds to the church, and created the appearance of having donated his whole property. So what is actually happening is he's deceiving people to make himself look more spiritual and more righteous and, I don't know, generous and better as a Christian. And it's actually the deception that offends God. And he was completely free not to give at all. Yeah. It's not that he even was under any obligation to do this. When you have not lied to man but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. That wasn't just the shock of being found out in his sin. That was a sovereign act of God to deal with sin dramatically. Dramatically. Great fear came upon all who heard it. That's what God wanted. He wanted his people to understand something. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for this price. And she said, yes, for that much. But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, the significance here for me is that these two stories occur at almost parallel moments in two histories. The one history is Israel being called out of Egypt, having finished wandering in the desert for 40 years and 40 years. They're now going to enter the promised land. They're crossing the promised land. They've gone into Canaan. They're just about to become God's chosen people in God's chosen place under God's chosen order. And then God has this whole thing with Achan and the stealing of stuff from Jericho and a very dramatic public display that God will not allow secret sin to remain secret. He won't allow people to lie and deceive and to do things in secret. Not in his house, not in his family. And it's quite amazing how in both accounts it's like there's this deception as well as the sin. There's a lying, there's a hiding, a burying of this thing. And literal in the case of Achan and verbal in the case of Ananias. Ananias' story in the New Testament happens at almost exactly the same moment in the New Covenant, because it's now just the end of the time Jesus was on earth. He's gone to heaven and the Pentecost has occurred and the church has begun. So it's like God's people are now in beginning to extend and advance and possess the promises of the New Covenant. And what happens is Ananias and Sapphira get exposed dramatically for something that would be impossible to expose without God. So these things are quite sobering to me. If you compare the two accounts, and then when you look at the similarities even of the hiding, because earlier than Ananias, a guy called Barnabas sold a piece of property and he brought the money to the apostles. And so it looked exactly the same. What he was doing and what Ananias was doing looked exactly the same on the outside. From the outside it looked the same. What was happening on the inside, though, was completely visible to God. And our lives here in this room are going to look pretty much the same on the outside. I smile with my wry sense of humor, thinking of my own sins and thinking, you just don't know. You can't even guess my sins. On the outside, on a Sunday, I look just as holy as you do. And I think we sometimes feel like that our sin is just secret. And you know that it's only secret because of the grace of God.
Yes.
It's only secret because God hasn't blown it up. It's only secret because God hasn't come and actually just turned the lights on. That causes me to actually say, God, I would rather before things are shouted from the rooftops, before that day reveals what happened in secret, I want to deal with this now. I want to come to you now. I want to repent of these things now. Rather understand, if I understand the whole narrative of Scripture, I'll see that God always wanted and always provided a means to deal with sin. It was always going to be Jesus. It was prophesied in Genesis 3 verse 15. It was demonstrated in Noah's Ark that there was a way to escape the judgment, that you could have the problem of your sins dealt with. But if we keep it secret and we say, no, we're going to hold on to this and we're just going to do this ourselves, There's no good ending to that. But God has actually provided a way for us. And it's very simple. It's not that I have to give you a long and complicated course to go on. I can't. There isn't such a thing that would deal with sin. What the Word of God tells us is that all we have to do is turn to God and confess our sins to Him and ask Him by His grace to give us over to repentance, to lead us to freedom. It's not always easy. Sometimes, like forgiveness, where you have to forgive over and over, sometimes repenting from sin, you realize the sin is still there and you repent again. You turn away from it again. But Scripture is very simple in how it describes us. In 1 John 1 verse 5, I'll read from 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 to 10. This is the message we've heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There comes the lying again. Ananias and Sapphira lied. They lied to pretend that they were better than they are. If we say we've got fellowship with Him, but we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you have to lie to me, if I ask you a very straight question, we're very scared of asking very straight questions. Ina's feeling very nervous as I caught his eye there by accident. It was just an accident that I caught your eye. But if I had to go to him with a very straight question and I put my finger right on the sin, the first thing you would want to do is lie.
Yeah.
Now I'm helping you identify where the sin is. The sin is the thing you would lie about. If you don't want something exposed, the first thing you do is lie about it. You say you're all right when you're not all right. You say you're in control of your life when you're not in control. You pretend to be holy on a Sunday. That's also a kind of lying. We should be more honest than that. So if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another.
Yeah.
See, it's a one another idea. It's not just a private secret sin. We can be connected when we're in the light together. We can have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the remedy's always been the same. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Your sin is on you, but the one who can remove it is Jesus. So it's not about you feeling bad because you couldn't deal with sin. You don't have to feel bad because you can't deal with sin. No one can deal with sin. Only Jesus can deal with sin. Only Jesus can set you free, and only if you bring your sin to the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's verse 8. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer, brother, sister in Christ, friend, we are going to break bread just now. But there will be a moment before that time where we can be silent before God and you can talk to God about the things that you wrestle with in your life. You can confess your sin to God. He doesn't say, I'll only forgive you when you have victory and you prove it. He doesn't say, I'll only talk to you once you've been walking pure for 15 years. God says this in His Word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness for you when you turn to God and confess your sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. So if you say, I don't need that, I don't need God's forgiveness, then you are an arrogant sinner, not just a sinner. In the last year, something wonderful has happened. Maybe 13 years ago, we were still in Andronomena, and a man came to me and said to me, after I'd been preaching for a few weeks about marriage and about sin and repentance, and just preaching, a guy came up to me and he said, you know, I was getting caught up in a relationship with a woman at work, and I was seriously thinking about starting an affair, and I have felt convicted, and I've turned back to God, and I'm going to turn back to my marriage and invest in my marriage. I went home that day. I was like, I didn't believe it. God is touching hearts. I just preached, but someone was touched by God. It's not that I preached, but I'm just amazed that God is using me, and someone was able to make a wise decision out of the conviction of the Holy Spirit after hearing the Word of God, and they went and adjusted their life. They said, I was down this path heading towards an affair, and now I'm repenting and I'm going back to invest into my marriage, which probably wasn't a great marriage. He was choosing something hard. He wasn't turning back joyfully to a younger, more pretty girl. He was choosing to honor God no matter the cost. I remember that to this day, because if there's any reason I preach, it's so that God would save us, so that God would draw us to Him, so that God would confront us and convict us and call us and bring us near. So I said, in the last year, something wonderful has happened. Two young men have spoken to me, completely without me initiating the topic. And they have approached me and said, at some point in the conversation, they have struggled with pornography. It's magnificent to me that someone would have the courage to come and say, I've got sin, and the sin has got a hold of me, and I need some help to get free. My response to those young men in both cases was to put a big smile on my face and said, now we're making progress. Now we can go somewhere together. Now we can talk about this. Zero condemnation, zero shame, zero embarrassment, zero awkwardness. There is nothing wrong with you, young man, if you speak to me and say you have a wrestle with your sexual appetites. No man is without that wrestle. No man is without that wrestle. So here we are. Let's talk. How can we work this out? Let's pray. Let's keep on turning back towards God. Let's keep on putting our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep on celebrating that if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Will you be free in a day? I can't promise that. Will you be free in a month or a year? I can't promise that. But will you be able to keep on fighting? Yes. Get up. Turn towards God. Pray. Seek Him. He will bring you to His desired haven. He will have you. And He will have you without your sin. He will have you, and He will have you without your sin. And even if you have to fight that battle until the day you die, keep fighting that battle. Keep saying, God, I'm for you. I'm choosing you. I'm rejecting the sin. I turn to you. I ask you for forgiveness. Not one of us will actually escape living temptation until we die. That's why R.T. Kendall, as a 70-something-year-old man speaking in person, I was with him when he said, I still see a beautiful young woman walk by, and I still have to catch myself. I still have to guard my thoughts, turn myself towards God. What an honest testimony. If you were 30 and you're hoping to be free, You might have to wait till you're 70 or 80 or until you're dead. But what is your heart doing? That's the real question. Turn your heart towards God. He has always wanted you for himself. He has always wanted to get you free from sin. And he has made provision in Christ the Savior that you would be forgiven. There is no reason not to confess your sin and be forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's my encouragement to you today. Sin isn't secret. It doesn't remain secret. God doesn't want to blow your life up. He wants you to turn to him and live. He wants you to come to him with your sin and lay it at his feet. He wants you to repent. He wants you to walk in newness of life. He wants you to change, but he will give you the grace. He will give you the strength. And when you fall, it says somewhere in Proverbs, though someone falls six times, he gets up seven or something. I don't know how that works mathematically, but you get up one more time. God will always forgive you. He will always lift you up. Won't the band come up? Let's worship God with one more song. Probably sing one of those songs we've sung already. Won't you stand? And I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we stand here this morning, help us to see your heart, which is a heart that loves us and has made provision for us in Christ that we should escape judgment. God, we know that our lives are not secret and hidden from you, that you see everything clearly. You saw Achan's moment when he was burying stolen goods under his tent. You saw Ananias and Sapphira when they conspired to give half of the money to the apostles, Lord. Nothing escapes your sight, Lord. Nothing we do in our lives escapes your sight. So God, this morning we want to come and lay ourselves bare before you. We want to lay ourselves before you and say, God, you are worthy of honesty. You are worthy of no deception, no lying from us, no pretenses, no pretending, no facades, no secrets, Lord. We lay our lives before you. We ask you, God, to wash and cleanse and remove from us the sin that we've indulged in, the sin that we've been entangled in, the sin that we've toyed with or played with. God, help us to find our hope in you. We turn to you, Lord. We come to you.